Jude, verse 17, and we're going to take it all the way down to 23. Let me read the Word of God before you. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of this spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and having mercy upon those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. Wake-up calls. How fast do you respond to those wake-up calls? How long does the alarm keep on beeping, or the music play, or your phone buzz or jingle? Or hey, how many times does your parents have to come in and keep on nudging you before you get up? Wake up. Wake up calls. When we look at this letter from Jude, Jude had given the church the call, the beloved, the kept in Christ, a wake-up call. Wake up, church. You have been warned. And it's not the first time believers or disciples in general were warned. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, had mentioned several times that false prophets would come and even proliferate. Throughout the New Testament, you see and you read letters in the church, and there is evidence of false teachers. The church in Galatia, Judaizers were evident. And didn't Paul say, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted Him, that is God, who has called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What about the Corinthian church? It had its infiltrators. It had its false teaching. It affected the way they did worship. It affected the way they participated in the Lord's Supper. It skewed their view of marriage and holiness. And it even messed up their view of the resurrection. The wake-up call is there. And even in the quoting of the text, it is the apostles who also are saying the same things. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own passions. And so Jude is letting them know. He had told them. They're coming from the outside. They have crept unnoticed into your midst. They are like hidden reefs in your agape feast. They perverted the grace of God and even denied our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so if you think about it, every Christian ministry, every Christian institute, every Christian schools are on the enemy's hit list, but none more targeted than the church. Why? It is the bride of Christ. It is the primary target of the enemy. Wouldn't the enemy go after something that is very precious to God? Wouldn't the enemy have its full-on, full-out assault with deceptive schemes and falseness to what God holds very dear? Can I say this? Every church is going to have its share of struggles. And it's going to be attacked by the enemy. And I'll say this, we are going to have our shares of attacks of the enemy personally, but also corporately. And there's a part where sometimes we squirm a little bit, or sometimes we get a little easy, and we're saying, when it comes to maybe even our church, but there's a part where that's the place you want to be. Because if the enemy's attacking it, then God has some great plans for the church. Remember, it is God who's protecting. It is God who is called. It is God who is sanctifying. And so you want to be in a church that has its shares of struggle. You want to be involved because you're going to see how the Lord God Almighty is going to work and how He's going to sanctify His beloved with the washing of His Word. And you want to be a part of it as how God is going to present, Jesus is going to present the church to Himself in all its splendor. There's no better place to be. And especially here in church. Scriptures tells us in Jude, it says, you must remember. You must remember, beloved. These are the predictions. These are the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have said to you, in those last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is those, or these, who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Holy Spirit. In other words, expect it. Beware. Wake up, church. You have been warned. You must remember. And thus Jude is following up with the warning, and not just simply, okay, remember and be prepared. But he's following up as far as these are the things, these are activities that you will be engaged in, or you should be engaged in. And so he's listing it up right here. The following are the activities that we as a church, when we wake up, these are the things that we need to do. These need to be the steps of our church. These are the things that we have to deem priority. And so, let us get to our first point. There's three of them. What should the church be determined to do? What should the church be determined to do? So in verse 20 it says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. There are two emphases here. One is Scripture, and the other is prayer. One is Scripture, and the other is prayer. The building up of yourself in the most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And so, how we need to build ourselves, how we need to edify ourselves in our faith, we need to primarily use the Word of God. Our most holy faith is a sound doctrine. It is the truth that is revealed in Scripture. And for us to grow, and for us to be strengthened, we need the Word of God. Build yourself up. Be edified in the Word of God. Peter puts it, grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and it comes from the Word. Become mature. And this involves some disciplines as far as reading, studying, and being devoted into God's Word. You know, earlier this year I heard a prolific speaker, and he's also on seminary staff, and we may not know him as much because he is on a seminary staff outside of the United States. His name is Bobby Buchanan. I remember hearing him, and he was giving some opening remarks to pastors and leaders, and he was saying, not necessarily the seminary, but as the church should be the ones that's building into the future pastors and the future leaders. And he even admitted himself, he goes, I'm on seminary staff, but it's the church that needs to lead the way. It's the church that needs to prepare its people. The church needs to be leading its way as far as devotions, as far as the Bible studies, as far as Christian education and theological training. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing in building ourselves up collectively in the most holy faith? How well we're doing. I'm not talking outside ministries, but how well are we doing here in the church as far as building the faith here? How well are we doing as far as equipping the saints? As a church, we need to have the resolve to read, study, memorize Scripture. And it's a collective sense. It needs to happen within our midst. The second emphasis is prayer, more specifically praying in the Spirit. And, you know, I ask the question myself, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It's nothing, anything special or anything charismatic or some kind of manner or different way. But praying in the Spirit, if we had to really distill it down, it's simply praying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us, who encourages us, who energizes us even in our prayers. In a sense, to pray in the Spirit is to be moved in the Spirit in prayer. And isn't it the best thing? Now, I realize that we are familiar with prayer lists, things that are listed in our bulletins for prayer requests. Some of us has prayer chains, or we've received those prayer chains, whether it's verbal, written, digital, text. However, sometimes you don't need a text. You don't need an insert to tell you to pray, because it's the Holy Spirit sometimes prompting you to pray for a brother or a sister, to pray in the middle of the night for a missionary that we support, to pray on our knees for the church in the morning times. There are times that the Spirit is going to lead you. It's going to lead you to pray specifically. Somebody's come to your mind. And if the Spirit is putting somebody on your mind, it might be a good indication that someone needs some prayer. So let's pray. Let's pray collectively in the Spirit of God. There might be a lost soul, a prodigal, and a missionary at any given time or day or evening. There's times I woke up in the middle of the night, and there's times I'm thinking about you, thinking about specific people here. And it's a good thing that I'm waking up, because I'm waking up and I'm praying. As we embark on this season of prayer, this 31 days, please notice the praying in the Spirit comes up more than once in Scripture. We're very familiar in Ephesians chapter 6, and specifically in verse 18, it says, with all prayer and petition, praying at what? All times, again, as the Spirit leads, as guides you, as moves you, praying at all times in the Spirit. So in light of the spiritual challenges, in light of the spiritual conflict, there needs to be a collaborative effort. And I say collaborative because it involves the church. To pray together. And to pray as the Spirit leads us. Not only does the Spirit encourage us and empowers us, but it energizes us in prayer. It even enables us in prayer. Romans 8:26 says the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as the Spirit as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us, groaning too deep for words. If you're here today and you struggle with prayer, you're on the right course. Because it is the Spirit that enables us even in our midst of our weaknesses. Can I tell you a story? A short one? When I was a college student, I went to my first prayer meeting. I didn't know what to expect. And so I didn't know where the place was, so I actually got lost, and I was like 20 minutes late. So I come in, and it was at somebody's house, and I was knocked on the door, and you know, the door opened, and somebody handed me a piece of paper, and you know, had a prayer request on it. I didn't know. It was my first ever prayer meeting. I didn't know what to do. After the prayer meeting was over, I nearly bawled because I felt like I let God down. But it was during that time that I realized it's more than just praying pieces of paper. I needed to pray as the Spirit would guide me and lead me. If you need a piece of paper to pray, I mean, so be it. But we need the Spirit to help us even in the midst of our weaknesses. There are times, can I tell you this? As we think about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, aren't there times that you run out of gas when you pray? You run out of words to say for somebody, or you're praying and interceding for yourself. Aren't there times that you're just, your prayers end up and you're crying in your pillow? Those are the best type of prayers, because that's when the Holy Spirit is taking over. That's when the Spirit is working through our weakness. Aren't there times when you pray and you are totally drained? Or sometimes you stop praying because you think that you are unworthy. Praying in the Spirit means the Holy Spirit will empower you. And not only empower you, but it will enable you even in the midst of your weaknesses. The Spirit makes up for us in our weaknesses. These are the best times to pray. I hope you're taking that journey, the 31 days, and that we could culminate, especially anticipating Easter Sunday. And if you run out of things to say, it's okay, because the Spirit will enable you. The Spirit will empower you. The Spirit will guide you in your prayers for the church, in your prayers for your family, in your prayers for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, by the way, this is all in the context of the Word of God. There is a reason why both the building up of your faith and praying in the Spirit is together. The Spirit is guiding us in our prayers, is moving us in accordance to God's Word and God's will. It goes hand in hand. There is a reason for us to be built up in our faith. It involves the Word of God. It involves prayer. So as a church, there's some things that we need to be determined to do, and the two emphases here, the Scripture and prayer. Secondly, I think our text is answering the question, what should the church be devoted to do? What should the church be devoted to? What are some things that we should be constantly engaging? And found in verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Two emphases there. The love of God, or the love and mercy. Mercy is not the first time it is used in the letter here. In fact, it is used a couple of times. And so these are things that should continue, as even in the verse 2 it tells us, that made mercy, peace, and love. These are things that should be multiply among you. In other words, multiply among our midst. It should be contagious. It should abound. Some of the churches were known as far as when they were abounding in love. We should be abounding not only in love and peace, but also in mercy. You've heard of the phrase, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Perhaps when we think about, especially with this letter's theme, that is contending, it's both. We need to both contend as well as love. Let me explain. Enough has been said in previous messages about the infiltrators, the false teachers, the ungodly ones. But this exhortation here is for us as the body of Christ to keep ourselves in the love of God. And it doesn't mean that we ourselves keep ourselves. What it means is the love of God must be evident in us and must be expressed through us. That's keeping ourselves in the love of God, abiding in God's love, remaining in God's love, sticking with God's love. And in the context, we're going to find that the love has to come out, especially as we think about evangelism, especially as we think about other believers, the rest of the body of Christ. The love not only needs to be experienced, people, but that divine love needs to be expressed. It's not to stop and end just in the believer's life, but to extend and flow outwardly. So we must love the unlovable, love the unfaithful. We must love the wayward, the wandering. And as a church, we must continue to contend against the false teachers, against those who may be in error, but always with love and mercy. We must love the souls of the opposition even when they remain defiant. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. Now notice that phrase, waiting for the mercy. We are recipients of God's mercy, but in this case, we're waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. Some translations says that we should be waiting anxiously. In other words, there should be a certain anticipation that we should be waiting for, a healthy anticipation. We know, for those of us who read Scripture, we know that there was a church mentioned that waited, that was known for waiting for the Lord's coming, right? Thessalonica. They were waiting for the Son who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so this is the context of it. When we see that one day we'll see Christ, it is also mercy that is involved. It's mercy that gets us there. It's mercy that's going to be involved there. Did you know, when it comes to anticipating the Lord's return, when we are dialed up, guess what happens? Sanctification happens. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, Beloved, we are children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We know that verse, those two verses there. We're very familiar with that. But then it says, And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies Himself as He is pure. The more you hope, the more sanctification takes place. We should live in light of the Lord's return. We should be thinking about His coming. I got to tell you a story, and it was the week of my wedding. Actually, it was really raining and everything, and actually a couple days before, one of my groomsmen, I'll never forget it, says to me like a couple days before, again, you know, you're right before the wedding, you're kind of locked in, right? You're locked in, and you're like, okay, you're anticipating everything, and so one of my groomsmen, he says, Hey, Glenn, what if the Lord comes before your wedding? And I kind of played it off. I said, oh, yeah, that'll be great. But then I'm laying in bed at night, and I'm thinking, I was thinking a lot of different thoughts. One, I said, I'm going to get this brother. I should go over to his house and just tackle him. And then I was thinking all these thoughts. What if? What should I be anticipating more? Which J should I be thinking more of? Jesus or Julie? And I'm like, I'm thinking more and more. I'm getting kind of stressed out about this. And, you know, and by the way, Kevin Carroll, don't be stressed. Because here's what I kind of conclude. It's not an option. I think both are good to anticipate. It's by God's mercy and His grace that He gives us days. And gives us days that we can anticipate. And I came to the conclusion of anticipating both as the Lord's will. If I do get the altar with Julie, it's by His mercy and grace. And if the Lord returns, it's by His mercy and grace. And if both happen on the same day, it's by His mercy and grace. Well, you know what happened. But it reminded me to anticipate both. It reminds us that we ought to live for the day. And not just the day that we want, but also the day that we also desire too as well, and that is the day of the Lord. We need to live in light of that day. Live in light of eternity. And we should live in any given moment that He could come, ready for that moment, for Him to come. We should live in such a way that we're never ashamed when He comes or where the Lord may appear. You know, if we're thinking more about a certain event that we're looking forward to, and it's not to say that you can't anticipate that. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. But even when I was struggling through this, we should be looking forward to also the Lord's coming, and never be ashamed of when He's going to come. And so if we're putting more things or more events before the Lord's coming, that means we're kind of ashamed. Lord, You could come after I graduate. You could come after this vacation. That means you're a little ashamed of His coming. We should never be ashamed of when the Lord may appear. Because when He appears, that's going to be a glorious day. And when He appears, we will be taken up. And when He appears, we will be with Him. Mercy is mentioned, by the way, more than once here. It is mentioned in as the verse closes, and especially here in verse 21. And what Jude is mentioning here about mercy, he's not just talking about past mercy or present mercy as far as time frame is concerned. He is actually talking about the greatest mercy of all, the most undeserved mercy, that when we experience the eternal life in its fullest, that's the mercy that he's talking about. The mercies of all mercies. We did nothing to deserve, nothing to merit, nothing to prove our way to heaven, but it is this mercy that we will have the privilege. It is this ultimate mercy that is being proclaimed about our Savior. But Paul said this, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost, and yet for this reason, I found mercy. Right now, right today, can you honestly say that you have found the mercy of God in Christ Jesus? Have you given your fullest acceptance to the trustworthy statements? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and personalize it that yes, indeed, you all, are sinners in need of the Savior. The gospel is evident throughout this passage. It is the gospel that declares our need for Christ. It is the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that warns. It's the gospel that keeps. It is the gospel that we need to continue to proclaim. And so working down these verses, and especially when we get to the verses 22 and 23, it continues with the gospel and the message that we need to get out. It says this in verse 22, "Have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." There's things that we need to be devoted to, and things that the church must decidingly do. Decidingly do. We need to make the choice. These are activities that we need to make. In verses 22 and 23, it gives the descriptions of what we need to do. These are the things that we need to be engaged in. These are the activities. These are the involvement. These are the non-negotiables that we need to be involved in. And what it is we need to be on the rescue missions. We need to keep in mind that even though the church is being undermined, even though there are heretics that are hounding, even though there are apostates that are approaching, deceivers descending, how are we going to contend for the faith? How are we going to fight the good fight of faith? Preaching the gospel. Let me put it this way. Fetch. We are to go and fetch. Fetch the fallen. We need to fetch the fallen. And in these couple of verses, there are a couple of types here. The first type is those who are doubt. And I would call them the clueless. The clueless. Those are the ones who are doubt. There's always... We've all been clueless, by the way. And there are some there that don't have a clue that they are being duped. There are some that are easily swayed or could be suddenly building as far as having a blanket over their heads. But we've all been clueless at one time or another. Somebody showed us from Scripture. Somebody helped us and guided us. And we are to help those. This is the type of mercy that is presenting the gospel. A merciful presentation of both truth and action. It is taking the time to walk the path with a wanderer to lead him back home. It is taking the time to help piece the puzzle for those who are trying to figure things out. It is taking the time to patiently show, or tenderly take the time in mercy to explain Scripture to them, to share your testimony, to explain the gospel story. There are some that are clueless. Now, by the way, let me say this. Don't go around and ask, "Hey, are you clueless?" Or don't go around and say, "Hey, I just work with somebody who's clueless." Remember, it says, it is with mercy. Don't you remember there were maybe a time where somebody took you out for a cup of coffee or boba tea or a piece of pie at Sherry's and answered your questions, showed you the way and the truth and the life in Christ Jesus? You know, we need big brothers and big sisters, because the enemy, that is the false teachers, the ones that are most vulnerable, the ones that are wiggling, the ones that are doubting. And God may use you to reaffirm, to encourage or exhort that brother and sister who are not tied down to their convictions that need to be tied down. These are the ones that may be immature. These are the ones who may be even lazy. Brothers and sisters, we need to fetch the fallen. We need to rescue the restless. In verse 23, now the challenge gets a little stickier. It gets a little tougher. It says in Scripture, it says, save others by what? Snatching them out of the fire. So what is descriptive of this group? It is those who are compromised. They kind of bought in already. They bought into the deceptive philosophy. They bit in to the lies. They drank into the liberal theology, the prosperity gospel, the secular humanism, naturalism. They are not just knee deep, they are shoulder deep. And they're getting singed. You could smell the smoke, and we're not talking barbecue here. Why is this a tougher crowd to reach? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who already has their mind made up? Already has their presuppositions? And so this imagery of snatching them out of the fire is, by the way, a vivid imagery. We don't necessarily, we're not completely responsible. Remember, it is God who moves. It is God who brings about salvation. And even towards the closing of Jude, it tells us that it is God, our Savior. But this description, this imagery is given for us to understand the urgency of this. That there are times, yeah, we need to be gentle. But there are times where we have to just kind of yank and pull them. And times that we have to be frank with tough love. And times that we have to get to those questions. We have to get to the meat of the issue with them. These are the ones who are being singed. These are the ones who are straying. And someone needs to get them back. The Bible says, in the book of James, it says, let the person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and the multitude of sin. Go fetch. Fetch the fallen. Rescue the restless. Snatch the snitch. If you are, those that are compromised are conflicted. And it's going to take some major movements in their lives to get them back. And we need to do it with love. We need to do it in truth. And in this context, there's a reason why mercy is mentioned a couple of times. The last one. It says, to others, show mercy with fears, hating even the garments stained by flesh. This one, this last part, just to explain it, is very difficult. Because we're talking about stinking clothes at the end. We're talking the use of both mercy and fear, and mercy and hate together. So what does this mean? We need to reach out to those who are clueless. We need to reach out to those who have compromised. And we need to reach out to those who are complicated. Those who are complicated. And it says that how we do it, we are to show mercy and fear, hating the garments that are polluted by the flesh. You get involved with someone committed to their cause, that is the false ones, the deceivers, the dangerous ones, the subtly sneaky ones, the aggressive apostate, watch out. And so that phrase, the garment that is stained by flesh, it gives you the impressions, and I don't want to get too graphic, but we're talking stinky clothes here. Or we could say stinky underwear, but it says you don't want to get close to those clothes. You could smell it. This is an illustration, by the way. And the idea here is to treat the false teachers in the same way you would filthy or polluted underwear. Don't get too close. You will stink, or more or less, you will be defiled. And so how are we going to do this? Because it's telling us to go, to show mercy upon them, but to do it with fear. So this is where it's kind of going back and forth. So how are we going to do it? We still need to go after those who are disruptive, even those who are deceived, even those who are dividing of the body of Christ. Yes, in some ways we are to protect the flock, protect ourselves, but at the same time, we need to show mercy with fear. Yes, they need to be stopped. At the same time, They need to be reached. And even if you do all the right things, have all the right protections, be merciful. Our passage is saying, be careful. Be careful in reaching out to the complicated. Have you ever looked at evangelism this way? Reaching the clueless, reaching those who have compromised, reaching the complicated. What's it going to take to reach all three? And let me tell you, these three could be in our midst. These three could be in the neighborhoods you live in. These three could be where you work, where you study, and where you play. The wake-up calls. There's wake-up calls that we set for ourselves, and then there's the unexpected wake-up calls. In the middle of the night when your toddler cries, or a call that you need to pick up somebody and drive to the hospital. There are calls that we get that involve both sadness and sorrow that's being expressed. And sometimes we're not sure which one we're the most alert in, those that are unexpected or those that are expected. Wake-up calls. Prepare for both. Wake up, church. You have been warned. You will need to contend for your faith against the counterfeits, against the cynical, against the critics, against the contrarians, against the confused, against the complicated. You will need to contend for your faith. But brothers and sisters, do it in the love of God and show mercy in fear. Let us pray. Father God, as we think about this verse, these verses, and we think about Jude's intention as far as things that we need to do, it's not just simply being alert, but there's things that the church needs to major in. There's a reason why we study Scripture. There's a call that's given out, and there's a reason why we need to come together and pray. And when your Spirit is telling us to, is guiding us in our thoughts, even when we're driving down the road or even laying on our beds or on the couch, and somebody comes to mind, or a missionary comes to mind, we need to pray. These are things that we need to do to contend for the faith. Father, how much is our fight? How much is of our resolve that we have? Are we just walking in and walking out? Do we care for those who are doubting, who are struggling? And they just need a brother, they just need a sister to kind of just help them to walk through Scripture. Help them to reassure from your word. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would take the initiative as prompted by your Spirit. Father, we pray, Father, because there have been people in our lives, people that have actually sat in these pews that are now the compromised. And they're not here with us. And Father, there may be your leading that we may have to go and snatch. We may have to go and fetch the fallen. And so we pray for your leading. We pray for your prompting. And Father, we pray. Oh, we pray, Father, that we would reach all. And not just with holy fear, but Father, with mercy. There's a reason why mercy is sprinkled throughout this given text. And we need to reach all with your mercy. Even those who have been complicated, Father, help us. Have mercy on us as a church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.